Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll read a familiar verse there. I'm sure you're familiar with this short verse. Verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. So that's your memory verse this week. I hope you can handle that. Not too complicated. Fairly simple. Should be easy to understand. Not so easy to follow. Pray without ceasing. Now, Bert mentioned the committing to faithful men, and we recently had a session on prayer, and I was asked to give a message on prayer, on an aspect of praying, and so I'm going to give or share some of that with you tonight. But a few months ago, we had in our own assembly in St. Catharines a session. We had 6 weeks with younger men, although some not so younger men came as well, on the subject of Bible study and the preparation and delivery of messages on preaching for younger men. And so we had six sessions, and we looked at various aspects of how to study the scripture, how to take those studies and move them into a message. Some tips on delivering the message, those kinds of things. Fairly practical, high content of practical things having to do with that. And so one evening, the question was raised, how many points should a message have? How many points should a message have? And we came to the conclusion, well, it should at least have one point. You don't want a pointless message, do you? We should have at least one point. Well, tonight I have 15 points for you. 15 points for you. Now, don't be alarmed. We'll be done by 10 o'clock for sure. And nothing longer than that. And so what I'd like to speak to you about a little bit tonight in connection with praying is 15 reasons to pray. 15 reasons to pray. Now, maybe you can think of more reasons to pray. And if you can, let me know at the end of the meeting. And so the next people who hear this message, it'll be 16 reasons to pray. And so on and so forth. 15 reasons to pray. Prayer is a vast subject. And it is a lifetime of learning. It really takes a lifetime to learn to be a man or woman of prayer. But we don't have to wait till we're older to learn to pray. No matter what age we might be here tonight, from the very youngest to the very oldest, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can begin a journey of being a man or woman of prayer. And it'll pay you rich dividends throughout your life, not only in your own life, but in the lives of those around you. And in fact, in the lives of people that you might never meet, the lives of people that might live completely on the other side of the world. 15 reasons to pray. Reason number one, we are instructed to pray in Scripture. We are instructed to pray in Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ himself taught his disciples to pray. Matthew 6 and 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And what we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer is actually the disciples' prayer that the Lord taught us to pray. On another occasion in Luke 18, he said, then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. So we're instructed to pray by Jesus himself. Secondly, we're instructed to pray by Paul. We've read one example of it here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, to pray without ceasing. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And there would be other instances we could cite in the writings of Paul that challenge us to pray. So the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray. Paul wrote and encouraged believers to pray. James speaks about praying. James chapter 5 and verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so James exhorts us to pray. John makes reference to praying. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. Now, I don't want to get distracted tonight and what it means by a sin leading to death, simply to point out the fact that John talks about praying for believers, and in one case, not to pray. Jude also speaks about praying in Jude 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray. Paul taught us to pray. James taught us to pray. John teaches us to pray. And Jude taught us to pray. And so the first reason that we should pray as believers is that we are instructed to pray. Now that should be the only reason that we need. Really shouldn't need any more reasons. And maybe I could close the meeting right now and I'd be a very popular preacher, right? But there are more. 14 at least. Prayer is said to change things. Prayer is said to change things. God works in concert with our prayer. In the case of Hannah, in the matter of the birth of a child, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, in the case of Elijah, in the matter of rain and famine in Israel in 1 Kings 17 and 18, and cited by James in James 5 as an encouragement for us to pray. In the case of Hezekiah, in the matter of the miraculous protection from the Assyrians in 2 Kings 19. And those are three examples of scripture where men and women engaged in prayer, and it is said to have affected the movement and hand of God. Something changed when they pray. Prayer changes things. Now, we cannot fully understand how all of that comes together, how God works and his sovereignty and his authority and his rule and his plan, but we are simply taught that praying will change things. That's quite a resource available to us at our disposal. Can you think of something in your life that needs changed? Can you think of something in the life of someone that you love needs changed? Can you think of something in the life of your local fellowship that needs change? Can you think of something in this nation that needs changing? Prayer changes things. Thirdly, prayer is said to be a weapon of our spiritual warfare. Prayer is said to be a weapon of our spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so there Paul links it to that very important passage where we are called to take to ourselves all the armor of God. And you'd likely be very familiar with that passage and have heard messages on it and maybe have studied it yourself. And he outlines all the various aspects of our spiritual armor. And then he says, as an overall, we are to, in addition to taking on that armor, to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. This is connected with the passage in which he outlines the fact that the believer is in the midst of spiritual warfare. There is a design, a strategy being executed in the world today that originates with Satan. There is spiritual wickedness, there are demonic powers, and they have a strategy and a design, and they are executing their plans and their purposes. And Paul tells us that believers, in the midst of such hostilities against anything that is of God, including us, that we are equipped in the power of prayer. And when we think of how Paul describes those evil forces, the enemies of the Christian, they sound scary, don't they? Spiritual wickedness in high places. Demonic powers. These are things that we do not fully understand. And they are things that we are not careless about. And there are things that could cause us to fear, but Paul says we have at our own disposal prayer, which is a powerful force against those evil powers, available to every single one of us sitting here in this chapel tonight. And that if we are willing to engage in prayer, as Paul exercises or calls us to, praying always with all prayer and supplication, it is a powerful force of our spiritual warfare. Reason number four, prayer is vital in the support of gospel witness and missionary endeavor. Prayer is vital in the support of gospel witness and missionary endeavor. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul writes, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." Ephesians 6 and 19, he says, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Here Paul is soliciting from both the Colossians and the Ephesians their prayer support in his ministry. Now Paul was a remarkable man. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. That means he was personally chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to be a special messenger. He was given direct divine revelation. He saw the glorified Christ. He was a singular force in the establishing of the truth of the gospel, not only through his ministry and his preaching and his missionary work in the first century, but it laid a foundation that exists to this present day. That it is Paul's epistles that we rely on heavily to be clear about the doctrines of the gospel, the doctrines of the church, the doctrines of end time events. This man was a singular powerhouse in the hand of God, a specially chosen instrument. And yet he asks the believers that they would support him in prayer. Despite all of his gift and even the uniqueness of his position, an instrument personally chosen by the Lord himself, he nonetheless sought the believer's support in prayer. He asked that God would open to them a door for the word to speak, that God would open for them a door. And he says that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth to make boldly, open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And so Paul prayed, or he asked the believers to pray rather, that God would open a door for the spread of the gospel, and that he would also have courage to open his own mouth to speak the gospel. Now, I look at a man like Paul, and I think, well, he's the last man who would have any trouble in opening his mouth for the gospel. But evidently, that's not the case. That he was not a man brimming with self-confidence. Despite his gift and his ability and his yieldedness to Christ, he nonetheless was dependent on the prayers of believers who were living far away. That should challenge us to be diligent in our prayers for those serving the Lord, particularly in other parts of the world. We have heard of prayer requests tonight of other parts of the world. There's all kinds of information given to us through the missionary news about other parts of the world. And I know we can seem remote from that and distant from that and unrelated to that. And we see names of people that we do not know, and we see them working in countries that we don't know really anything about, apart perhaps from a few facts that might be given to us. We've not been there, we're not involved there, and yet we can be praying here and affect that work there, that God would open the door. When God opens a door, nobody's going to shut that door. And to think that sitting right here in Listowel, we could pray for believers who are endeavoring to bring the gospel, particularly to places that have not had a history of the gospel, and despite health barriers and language barriers and all kinds of other natural barriers, when God opens the door is going to be open, and the gospel will go through. And you and I can be a part of that. Right in the privacy of our own homes, the comfort of our own homes, through prayer. Prayer is vital in the support of gospel witness and missionary endeavor. Number five, prayer is communion and fellowship with God. Prayer is communion and fellowship with God. Even though the conversation seems one-sided, perhaps, it is communion and fellowship with God. 1 John 1 and 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Now, fellowship... I grew up, and you likely, many of you would have grown up hearing this same kind of thing. We have, for instance, at our chapel on the second Sunday of the month, following the Sunday night meeting, what we call a fellowship hour. The fellowship hour. And so after the meeting's over, we have a brief break, and then we reassemble on kind of an informal basis, and we sing a lot of hymns. People call out favorites. We recognize people's birthdays in the month, anniversaries of the month, and it's a very relaxed time, and the children enjoy it, and the adults enjoy it. And then afterwards, we go downstairs for something to eat. And I grew up going to meetings, and I would sometimes hear at a meeting, someone might announce that following the meeting tonight, there's going to be a time of fellowship. And if I was a 12-year-old boy sitting in the pew, my ears would perk up, because I knew that there's a good chance there's a chocolate donut with my name on it at that time of fellowship, right? And we often use that expression, right? And really, we mean we're going to get together and have something to eat. But fellowship, of course, is much more than that. The eating, as enjoyable as that might be, is really incidental to the main thing, as we are able to share with one another. I had a wonderful time, my wife and I had a wonderful time this afternoon at the Martins. And we visited with people, and we talked, and we different things, and we had fellowship with one another. That's a very pleasant thing. But what John tells us in this in his epistle, that we have fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. And that's what prayer is. It's communion and fellowship with God. When you spend time in prayer, you're communicating and sharing with the living God of heaven. Now think about that for a moment. To actually communicate with the eternal God and to have fellowship with Him, it can be a time of enjoying the Lord, and get this, the Lord enjoying us. Now, when I was preparing for this message, I pulled off of my library a number of books I'd accumulated over the years on prayer. And I had maybe half a dozen books or more on the subject of prayer. Now, I didn't reread all of them, but I began by looking at the table of contents in the books and just see some of the aspects of prayer that they might speak about. And one of the things that surprised me in that little survey was I did not notice in any one of them anybody talking about prayer as fellowship with God. The main emphasis was on approaching God and how we can pray in such a way as to see our prayers answered. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, of course. We need to learn about answered prayer. That certainly is a legitimate aspect of prayer, but nobody touched on the subject of just spending time with the Lord in prayer. I used the illustration of committing to faithful men, imagining you had a good friend who called you up and they wanted to meet you for coffee, and you meet for coffee, and they needed something, and they asked you for something, and you thought, well, I can help you with that, and I'll help with that, and then a few months go by, and they call you up again and say, why don't we go out for coffee? And you go out for coffee, and they tell you, I need your help with something else, and then oh, fine, I think I can help you with that, and then you go again, and same thing, you get you, well, I think I need your. In other words, the only time they ever call you is when they want something from you. Do you have friends like that? Well, think for a minute. Maybe you do, right? Come to think of it, I do have friends like that. In other words, the only time they got together is when they wanted something. Now, don't misunderstand. We are invited again and again in Scripture to come and make our requests known. God wants to hear our prayer, and he wants to answer our prayer. He wants to grant our requests. He wants to train us and develop us to be men and women of spiritual maturity who know how to ask for things and ask a prayer-answering God. But that's not the only aspect of prayer. That's not the only thing of prayer. Prayer is sometimes simply communing and having fellowship with God. Reason number 6, prayer enlists the Lord's guidance. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And for protection, we see many of the Psalms, particularly the Psalms in the 30s. Look at the Psalms in the 30s, and you will see how David called out to God for protection because he was living at a high level of risk, a risk of losing his life. He was often at risk because his enemies were against him. Saul and others were against him, and they were seeking his life. And so he needed God's protection. That prayer enlists God's guidance if we lack wisdom, and protection if we need protection in difficult circumstances. And so that's a good reason to pray, to seek wisdom, because we don't have our own wisdom. That we often foolishly make mistakes in decisions that we make in life. Proverbs teaches us about this. It teaches us about not leaning to our own understanding. That seeking the Lord and his guidance and wisdom in the decisions of life. And if I look back over my own life, I think there are times when I was in too much of a hurry and made decisions that perhaps weren't the best decisions because I did not wait upon the Lord. I did not seek his wisdom and his guidance. And that's not recommended. That's not a good policy of life. But prayer, another reason to be a man or woman of prayer, to enlist the Lord's guidance and his protection. Reason number 7, we pray for the spiritual growth and maturity of others. We pray for the spiritual growth and maturity of others. Philippians 1 and 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Ephesians 1 and 15, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Ephesians 3 and 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Paul was a man who had a great burden for those he ministered to. He was privileged to see the formation of many churches. And he traveled widely and preached among many groups of people. And he loved every one of them. And had a great burden in his heart for their spiritual growth and maturity. And so he gave himself to pray. He knew that if he prayed for them, there would be spiritual growth and maturity in their lives. And so that's true of us as well. That we can pray for spiritual growth and maturity in the lives of those we care about. For those in our own local fellowship, for one another. That as a local fellowship, we might grow in spiritual maturity. We can pray for that. No doubt the elders of the assembly are already praying for that on a regular basis. But we can all pray for that. We can pray for that for our children. We can pray for those who are walking with the Lord, that they might make further progress. We can pray this for those who are not walking with the Lord and need a radical transformation, a turnaround experience in their lives. They may be far from God, we think, but we can still pray that God would do a work in their lives and bring about a spiritual recovery in their experience. Paul prayed for the spiritual growth and maturity of others. Prayer is lifelong. Not all ministries are. When you get older, so I'm told, there are things that you can't do that you used to, you discover there are things you can't do that you used to do when you were younger. And that is true just generally in life. But it is true in Christian ministries. I was listening to an interview of Alistair Begg not long ago, and a man was asked him some of the things that he did earlier on in his ministry, and he said, well, he used to do, when he was younger, he would go and speak at a lot of family camps. And then he added, he says, camps are a young man's ministry. Now, I still like to go to family camp and do fun things. I was at Camp Lilolai last summer. I was speaking there, and I was telling them at lunchtime, I was invited to go ziplining. And I didn't know what ziplining was. I mean, I'd heard of ziplining, but I didn't fully understand what it was. And so I hopped on, they had a golf cart there, he was going to take me over to it, and off we go to the ziplining. When I got there and realized what it was, now what am I going to do? And to add insult to injury, there were all these children, young people standing around. I thought, well, if I back out now, I'm really going to look like a wimp, right? So against my better judgment, I progressed. And so we went to the little orientation course, and they showed us how to harness up and what would be involved and all the things we had to do while we were ziplining. I'm scared to death, right? The thing seemed to be about 5,000 feet in the air. But anyway, what am I going to do? I'm in this far, right? So one by one, people went, and I watched them go, you know, never to be seen again, it seemed. And off they went. Well, my turn, I was called up. Well, I climb up the ladder and get on the deck. I thought, well, I'm in now, you know. It's in the Lord's hands now. And off I went ziplining. Man, was that ever fun. But you know, old people like me shouldn't be ziplining. That's foolish, right? There are things that you can't do when you're older that you could do when you're younger. But prayer isn't one of them. You can be praying lifelong. You know, there'll come a day when perhaps I can't get up and do preaching like this anymore. Maybe you think that day's already here. I don't know. But there'll come a day when I won't be able to do this. But we can always pray, no matter what our circumstances might be, no matter what our situation might be. This is why it's valuable to develop a life of prayer right where we are now in life, whatever it might be. You might be younger, you might be middle-aged, you might be older. If you don't feel you've had a regular prayer life, now, tonight is the time to start. And carry it right through until the Lord calls you home. It's a lifelong ministry that never changes or diminishes. Prayer is lifelong, not all ministries are. And sort of along those lines, prayer is ageless. There is no age limit. It's not just for us old people. It's for everyone. The very youngest Christian here tonight, you can be a man or woman of prayer. You can be. It's not just for old people. Yes, we learn more about prayer as we go through life. There will be challenges in prayer. There will be things that discourage us in prayer. But it can be a lifelong ministry, and it is ageless. There is no age limit. Learn to pray now and make it a lifelong habit. Number 10, prayer is central to our peace amidst life's uncertainties and worries. We all know this verse. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We don't mean that prayer is some kind of a psychological or spiritual therapeutic. It's not a mind game. But rather, it gives us peace amidst the uncertainties of life because we bring those uncertainties to the Lord. Now, in so doing, it doesn't mean that God will immediately remove the difficulty of our life. That's not what the verse says. It doesn't say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and God will take away all your problems. Now, many people look at that verse and they sort of think that that's what it's telling them. Well, I'll just pray about this and it'll all go away. But that's not really what it's saying. What it's saying is that it will take us to a new level. It will be something that will surpass or rise above our understanding. It is God's purpose in our lives in learning to trust Him in the midst of life circumstances, whether they be good or bad, and give us peace regardless. God's peace is not dependent on the circumstances. God's peace is not dependent on Him making the circumstances peaceful for us. God's peace exists, surrounds the heart and the mind, even though the storm may be blowing at its fullest strength and fury against our lives. And in the midst of that turmoil, in the midst of those normally anxiety-producing experiences, God says, I want to give you peace in the midst of that storm. Now, He will bring us to a safe harbor. It is not His purpose that we live in perpetual chaos and confusion, perpetual sense of anxiety. But neither does He want us to keep resting our peace on the circumstances. He wants us to rest our peace in Him. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer is central to our peace amidst life's uncertainties and worries. Do you have anxieties tonight? Do you have worries tonight? Do you have fears tonight? Are there things that you're just not sure about that causes you to lie awake at night? It's our responsibility and it's our privilege, as Joseph Scriven tells us, to take it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Prayer is central to our peace amidst life's uncertainties and worries. Number 11, prayer is portable. Prayer is portable. We can take it anywhere. We can pray anywhere. No law or government or circumstance can stop us praying. Maybe you saw that story a few months ago where a woman was arrested and charged in the United Kingdom for standing outside an abortion clinic, and some law or bylaw or something they were able to find and charge her because she was praying. She was standing outside, not praying out loud. She didn't have a whole crowd of people gathered, just her standing, and she was praying outside that abortion clinic, and they charged her, arrested her. Well, that didn't stop her from praying. She could still pray. Let them charge her, let them arrest her. You can't stop a person from praying. You can legislate against prayer, you can forbid prayer, but you can't stop people from praying. And that's sort of an extreme example, isn't it? But it tells us just through life, it's portable. What do you do when you're sitting waiting in the doctor's office? You're waiting for your doctor or your dentist. What do you do? Well, good time to pray. It's portable. It goes with us anywhere. You can pray as you drive down the road. Eyes open, though, that kind of prayer. But you can pray driving down the road. A lot of time gets wasted in life, right? A lot of time gets squandered. If we added up all the time we spent on social media, I wonder what that time would be for you in a week, or me in a week. I wonder what time, if you logged it in, if you recorded it, I wonder how much time it would be. I'd be afraid to do that. I'd be afraid what the answer might be. Of all the time that can get squandered away in things that could be given over to prayer. Prayer is portable. Prayer, number 12, prayer pleases God, Hebrews 11 and 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Prayer pleases God. Don't we want to please God? Don't we want to please the Lord? It's the very least we can do in response to all that he has done for us. Prayer is an expression of worship. Number 13, prayer is an expression of worship. Matthew 6, again, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's honoring the name of God. It's an expression of worship. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's an expression of worship. In other words, we don't have to wait till Sunday morning to have a time of worship. We can have a time of worship every morning. We open our Bible and read a passage of Scripture. I love to, in my daily reading, to read and just to think about what that might tell me about God. And more times than not, you'll find there's just something about the Lord that'll emerge on the page of Scripture. It'll say something about God that causes us to worship and thank him for who he is. Not just thanking him for all that he's done for me, not me-centric, but God-centric, thankful for who God is, the very character of God. Now, I know his character spills over in blessing to us, and sometimes it's hard to separate the character of God and the blessing that he leaves in his pathway upon us. But nonetheless, to intentionally, as you read Scripture, think about what does it say about God that might cause me to worship, so that worship is not just Sunday morning, but it's every morning of the week, or whatever time you spend when you spend time in the Word every day. It's an expression of worship. Number 14. I'm sorry, it's not going to go to 10 o'clock as I promised. praying for someone blesses and encourages them. Praying for someone blesses and encourages them. Let people know you are praying. Philippians 1, 3 and 4, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. Imagine how those Philippian believers felt as they opened that letter from Paul. Where did he write that letter? Where was he when he wrote that letter? He was in prison. And here he writes from prison, and he says to his Philippian believers that he has been praying for them. Praying for someone blesses and encourages them. Let people know you are praying. When you perhaps visit people in situations, and maybe they've talked to you about things going on in their lives, and maybe problems in their lives, and difficulties in their lives, that's an ideal opportunity to stop and say, well, let's just pray about that. And there's something about hearing somebody else praying for you that is a real encouragement for you. And so if you do that for others, that'll be an encouragement for them. And finally, the last reason we should pray is prayer changes us. Prayer changes us. It benefits us in ways we can't begin to describe in developing us spiritually, to be spiritual men and women, to be men and women of spiritual maturity and growth, to be men and women of prayer. Prayer changes us. It changes our attitudes. It changes our outlook on life. It changes how we view things and people and problems and situations. Too often we want to act and react in the flesh, if we're honest. And these are not harmful. These are not helpful ways to act. They are harmful ways to act. But prayer has a way of slowing us down and changing us and giving us God's perspective on the situation, encouraging us perhaps to say the right thing or perhaps say nothing at all. My old mother used to have an expression. She says, pray, don't say. Because sometimes we say things, we foul everything up. It's better just to pray. Prayer changes us. Prayer should be more than asking God for things, but should include speaking to Him. Prayer should be a time of worship, where we express what we have learned and appreciate about God. This usually comes from reading Scripture and thinking about it. The Psalms, for example, provide us with many examples of this. Why pray? Well, there's 15 reasons to pray. If you've thought of any others, let me know at the end of the evening, and we can perhaps increase this list. Shall we pray? Father, we give thanks again for the Word of God and what it shows us. And we give thanks for this wonderful provision of prayer. We must confess, our Father, I don't think we're guilty of overpraying or of praying too much. And we pray that we might all grow in prayer, whatever we're at. There'd be many here that it would seem to me, as I've known them over the years, that they are men and women of prayer. And they have spent their lives in prayer about many things that have been a blessing to this assembly and to the lives of many other people. We pray that all of us might rise to that level, that we might be a praying people, not only for our immediate circumstances in our own lives, but the lives of those around us and the lives of those in other parts of the world, and even having the courage to pray for those we might not even know and who might never meet this side of heaven, but have an influence on things going on in the spread of the gospel around the world. So help us, our Father, to be a praying people. And we say in the words of the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. So we ask for your blessing upon this gathered company. We think of the week that lies before us. It is unknown to all of us, and we pray that we'll be kept safe from harm and from evil. Lead us and guide us, and bring us back safely, we pray, next week. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Next Sunday night, we're going to look at the subject of unanswered prayer. unanswered prayer. Five blessings that come through unanswered prayer. Things that will benefit us in ways we perhaps might not have thought of. That's what we'll look at next Sunday night, Lord willing.